right. Welcome once again. Pray you've been blessed already today. You sense his presence this morning? Amen. You know, when we come together like this, we anticipate and expect God to speak life to us as we come together. That's what we look for. That's what we anticipate. So thankful for what God did already today. Thank you to our worship team. Can we give them a hand? They deserve it. I said, my name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Bridge City Church. I'm under right now the leadership of Doug Shear. Doug, raise your hand there so everybody knows who you are. Okay, Doug is our lead elder at this time, and he and his wife Leanne are leading. And again, we're excited about what God's doing, what he's doing in our midst. I know people were touched in prayer today and during worship, right? Hey, isn't it good to know you can stand, and under the name of the one who gave everything? Amen. Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave it all, and we're here anticipating him to continue to speak to us, speak life to us, and challenge us. How many like challenged? How many like it comfortable? Yeah, right? They met. Okay. Well, sorry. This isn't your day. No, we believe that God wants to challenge us. We know that challenges are healthy for us. God wants to challenge us. Why does he do that? Because he cares for you. He cares for us. He wants the best. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1. And we are in a series we're calling The Red Letters. The Red Letters. And the Red Letter series, this is speaking about the words that Jesus had for seven different churches that are found in the first couple chapters of Revelation. And we're going to read this verse 3. We covered this a few weeks ago, just doing a quick review. And John receives these words from Jesus. He says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says. Okay, listen to the message and obey what it says. He says, these people will be what? Blessed. It's not a trick question. It's right in front of you, right? God says, I want to bless you, but you have to pay attention. You have to listen to what's being said. You know, my wife and I raised 6 children. They're now all adults, of course. We have grandkids in college. We're at that stage of life. But, you know, I recall giving input to, like, our young adult children. As they grew into young adults. And at times, you know, I certainly gave input to our kids that was very pointed. You know, it could be hard to hear. It would be hard to hear. And in all honesty, it was supposed to be pointed. It was supposed to be hard. It was supposed to provoke something inside them. Why? Why would I do that? Well, because I thought that what they needed to hear was important. It mattered. Was I out to aggravate them? Was I out to agitate them? No. The intent was only one thing. That was to bless. And we need to recognize that as Jesus speaks to us so often in the Word of God, his words are pointed. They are pointed. They are aggressive. They are challenges. Why does he do that? Because he wants you. Yeah, say blessed. Yeah, okay, so you got it. Okay, that's the point. He says, God blesses one who reads the words and listens to the words, who hears what's being spoken. Because think about this. Jesus knew what he was about to say. He knew it was going to be very pointed, and it was going to hurt. The words he was going to speak were going to hurt. But he was saying, look, I want you to hear this and obey it, and you will be what? Blessed. That's the point. That's the reason as parents, that's the reason you give correction to children, isn't it? Oh, man, I hope that's the reason, right? Hope that's the reason. Sometimes I know for you that have young children right now, that can be a challenge at times, right? I just want obedience. I don't care if they're blessed. No, you really do care. You really do care, right? And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of our Lord. Man, God does these things. He speaks pointed things because they're important, and he wants to see you blessed. That is why he challenges us. My wife Dawn and I just finished pre-marriage counseling with a couple. You don't know them. They're not from here. But you know, what this couple did, was they invited us into their lives, saying, please counsel us. Give us input that we can have a great marriage. So they gave us this authority. They gave us this opportunity. And of course, what that meant was they invited us to ask them very meddling questions. And we came in and asked very personal questions. We asked questions about their perceptions of what a great marriage would be. Okay, and what do you think? What do you think? Right? We actually looked to provoke them to disagreement a little bit, right? We want to see how they handled disagreement, right? And some of your couples are saying, God, don't ever counsel us, right? But you see, but they invited us into this environment, and we asked very personal questions about their finances. What do they plan on doing with their money? How are they going to management? How much do you make? We asked meddling questions, okay? And then again, we got into intimacy. We talked about that. What's that sexual relationship going to be like? What's it look like? What are your expectations? We asked meddling questions. But you see, they asked us into their lives. And if we're going to help them, we have to ask confrontational, pointed questions, okay? And our Father in heaven cares for you. He wants you to have the best life. You've invited him in, right? We've all chosen to be Christians and to follow him. You've chosen this. So he's saying, okay, you've invited me in. I care for you, so I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to push your buttons on purpose. That's the point. And that's what this red letter series is about. It's about seeing that God loves so much that he speaks these words to these churches because he wants them blessed. He wants the sons and daughters of his in the church to be blessed. Isn't that good to know? Man, it's good to know. See, and we need to remember that because he challenges us. He challenges us all the time. Okay, so again, with that in mind, so we look at Revelation chapter 1 and say, okay, God was setting them up. He said, those who listen to this, those who accept the challenge, those who accept the pain of the words I'm going to speak and respond will be blessed. Let's pray right now. Father, we come before you. And we capture all of our thoughts that want to wander and race. Father, we want to hear what you're speaking. We want to hear what you're speaking today to us through this letter in Revelation. God, open me up. Let me hear. Father God, use me as I communicate all for your glory, for the blessing of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we see then God's desire, God's sole desire is to bring blessing. And we see this spoken. And as we look at this scripture, he says, those who read the words of the prophecy and obey it. He really is speaking about the first three chapters. Because when you get into chapter 4, it is all like the end time prophecy stuff that so many of us read and are intrigued by and want to understand. But these first three chapters are very specific, very practical. And I believe that's what he's speaking of here. That's what he's speaking of as he says, you'll be blessed as you obey. And catch how God wants us blessed. Many of you know what he says in Malachi 3, that we don't have a slide for this. But in Malachi 3, he says, look, you want blessed financially. I'm telling you how to do it. You have to obey my words. You have to trust me. And he says, if you're bringing me 10% into the house of God, he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing you can't hold, and I'll rebuke the devil from your finances, from your provision. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Right? But what do you have to do? Obey, trust, and tithe. Okay? Again, there's scriptures like this throughout the Word of God. Back in Isaiah 30, speaking through Isaiah, the Lord says to Israel, he says, look, I'm waiting to bless you. I'm waiting to bless you because they were disobedient. Okay? And he says, I'm waiting to show mercy to you because I'm a God of justice and I'm blessed by those who pursue. God wants to bless. God wants to bless, but there has to be this obedience part for us to be able to walk in that place. So for you and I to continue in a great trajectory of walking in the blessing of God, you have to hear some hard truth, right? We all have to hear it. You know, again, maybe you want to supply better for your family. Well, you're going to have to sacrifice and invest in education or training. You want good health. You can't just take it for granted. There's things you have to change in your life if that's going to happen. You know, you're going to be challenged. You know, you want great relationships. You're tired of relationship problems. Well, you have to learn to forgive and to release people. All right? Is that true?
Right? Those are pointed words, though. We don't necessarily want to hear those. I'd rather have an easier path. See, but Jesus knew these words were about to cut like a knife. He knew it. He knew it. And it just like surgery is necessary for healing at times. So he says, okay, well, you have to be cut by the truth. You got to be cut by the truth. Here's a question for you. When was the last time you let somebody cut you with the truth? When was the last time you allowed someone in to really give you hard truth that hurt to hear? See, because in our culture, we need to let people in to do that in the culture we live in. There's other cultures, oh, they'll just tell you right up, right? Our culture isn't like that. But listen, if you can't remember the last time you allowed someone to give you hard truth, it's been too long. It's been too long because we all need it. We all need to hear that. Somebody say ouch or amen, whichever one fits for you. Right? We need that. And if you can't remember the last time someone gave you, as we say here at Bridge City, the last 10%, give you the last 10% that people are afraid to share with you, right? Because people are happy to share 90%, just not the last 10 you really need. If you can't remember the last time that happened, it's been too long. And you need to ask someone close to me. You need to give them permission to speak into you difficult words. How's that for a word for today? Aren't you glad you came? Amen. Give people permission to poke you, prod you, and ask meddling questions. Man, we Americans can't stand meddling questions. We really don't. We're an independent people, okay? But in God's economy, he says, I'm always going to honor truth. I'm always going to bless those who can humbly face the truth in their lives. Amen? Let's go on now. Up to Revelation chapter 3, we today are going to talk about the church of Sardis. If you want to hear about the other churches, go online, go to bridgecitypgh.com, go to messages, you can hear those. We're right now in the church of Sardis, and we're going to read the first verse of chapter 3. And this is what the angel of the church of Sardis, Jesus says to write this. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. How many think that's a pointed word? Right? Is that a pointed word? He says, you think you're alive. You have a reputation of life, but I'm telling you, you're dead. That's a pretty difficult word, wouldn't you say? You know, when you think back in these moments in time, this is like 90 AD. There is no mass communication, okay? You hear that John wrote a letter to your church. You're excited to hear it. So we'd all gather. We'd all come to the church, say, let's hear what John wrote to the church. What did he speak to us in Bridge City, Brighton Heights? What did he say? And you're excited and you're anticipating great things. And then the speaker stands up and tells you this. Says, hey, you think you're alive, but you're dead. I think some of us would actually be insulted, right? We'd be insulted. It's like, what kind of word is that? I thought it was going to be encouraging. I looked forward to coming. See, but put yourself in a story. Why does God have a word like this? Why? Because if there's something important going on and he wants you blessed. If you're going to walk in the blessing of God, you have to accept difficult words, tough words that happen. Okay, a little bit about the church in Sardis. Again, all the seven churches are in modern-day Turkey. This one's also in the western end. Sardis was the capital of the province of Lydia. It was a city known for luxury, known for comfortability. It was a soft city, so to speak. It had a reputation also, though, for immorality. There was a large temple there to the goddess Cybele. And again, a huge temple. It had columns that were 60 feet high, which is higher than the ceiling here. I mean, it was a illustrious place. This mother goddess, Cybele, was honored and worshipped, basically with all kinds of sexual immorality. Okay, Sardis, though, was set up high on a cliff. Okay, so again, it was a place that was seen as safe. It was impenetrable. Impenetrable. So people felt safe in Sardis, which I believe also, hence they weren't concerned about things Life was good. And remember, he's not speaking to the whole city. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the Christians in the city of Sardis, living in this city that is opulent, it's luxurious, life is easy. Life is easy. As we can see here, he speaks of he who has the seven spirits of God. Really, we believe that's speaking of the fullness of God when he says this. Jesus is speaking. He's identifying himself. He does this with all seven churches. Then he says, and holds the seven stars. We learned in Revelation chapter 1, the seven stars are all referring to the seven churches. Okay, that's so we see. That's your background. That's your background here. And he said, he says, I know your deeds, and you have a name. You have a name. Okay, and what's a name? The name's distinguishing you from all others. It's distinguishing who you are. It's your reputation. You have a reputation, okay? But again, as we can see, look, a reputation is what people think of you. Only Jesus can tell who you really are, right? Only Jesus can tell. So you can be part of a church that has a reputation. Okay, we have a reputation. But who are we really collectively? And who are you as an individual? You know, it's kind of scary in a way when you really think that God reads your motives and your intentions. Think about that. He reads your motives. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your mind right now. He knows what's rolling through there. Jesus knows who we really are. Okay, again, people on the outside see something, but what does God see? I think a great example is blood work. Okay, again, you get blood work done. You look healthy on the outside, but your blood work can reveal something completely different, right? Blood work tells a lot, but you can't see it. Someone can look perfectly healthy. Or a car. A car can look great and not run. It looks great on the outside, okay? But God sees what's really, really going on. So if you think about this church at Sardis, got to look at this and figure, man, they look great on the outside. They more than likely were a church the church was all small groups. They had great small groups. Spirit of God was moving. They did deeds in the neighborhood. They had great ministries. They were friendly. They probably had t-shirts. They had it all. But because they had this reputation. But God said, you're dead on the inside. And that's a profound word. He doesn't say you're struggling. He doesn't say you've been deceived. He literally says you're dead. Okay, you're not weak, you're dead. I mean, no, it's almost like he's saying, look, you guys aren't even being persecuted. He's not speaking of persecution like we are in some of the other churches. Okay, he's not saying deception. He says you're lifeless. He's not saying you're losing the battle. If you're dead, you lost the battle. You lost the battle. It's done. But they looked good. They looked good. You know, and you think about, well, how can that happen? How can it look so good on the outside, but yet be dead when God looks at it? Well, I think there's some things we can certainly come up with. Certainly, they did a lot, so they were going through the motions. They were going through the motions of ministry. There was serving going on. However, obviously, their heart was not in it. God doesn't just care that you serve. He wants your heart. That's what's one unique thing about Christianity. God, just doing isn't enough. He wants your soul. He wants your very being. That's the God that you serve. Okay? He wants you. He wants you before you do anything. He wants to know you. He wants you to be close to him. That's his desire. I mean, it means everything to him. You can't be serving without heart. You can't be serving to be seen, okay? In other words, this church was doing all kind of stuff but had no heartbeat. It didn't have the heartbeat of the Lord. One commentary I read talked of Sardis, the church in Sardis, like this. He said they were a perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. You know, they weren't offensive. They didn't offend anyone. They weren't standing up for truth. Now, the good thing in every word, every one of these words to the church, as cutting as they were, and as hurtful as they were, saying you're dead, there's always hope. Say hope. God always gives hope. He says, look, there's an opportunity here. And let's look at verses 2 and 3. Revelation 3, 2 and 3. 2 and 3. Okay, he says here, this is what Jesus says. He says, wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. Therefore, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. First thing Jesus says to this church, his church, he says is, wake up, wake up. Again, how else could you phrase? He says, look, open your eyes, watch, watch. I know many times, even now, watching our grandchildren when they're young, somebody often you're saying, well, just watch, watch what you're doing. Watch, watch, look, keep your head up, right? I mean, able to have that with their children, with grandchildren, right? He said, keep, open your eyes, watch what is happening. Be vigilant, be ready, be ready. Now, what's interesting with this word to the church at Sardis is, as I had mentioned, Sardis was set on a cliff. Set on a cliff. It was not a walled city. Why? How could it not be a walled city? Because they felt they were impenetrable. I mean, where they were situated geographically, right? It was a safe place to be. However, twice, the city of Sardis was overrun and overthrown by enemies. Well, how did that happen? How'd that happen? Literally, as history shows, in 549 BC, Cyrus the Great, okay, who some of us, you know, if you know your Old Testament, you know that Cyrus was the king that set the Jews free in Persia and said, hey, go back and build, go back to Jerusalem, you can rebuild. That's Cyrus. This is before that happened. Okay, he was doing war against the king of Sardis. They could not penetrate. But history says that they saw a soldier, as they were spying the city, they saw a soldier drop his helmet down the cliff. They watched him through a crevice climb down and get to the helmet. That is the way they snuck into the city at night and caught the city unguarded. That was in 549. You know what an even crazier thing? The exact same thing happened 300 years later in 214 BC. The same thing. The city was unguarded, and they were able to sneak in. Sardis was overconfident. They didn't think they needed to guard themselves. They didn't think there was a threat. They didn't think there was a threat against them in their lives. No need to set a watch. We don't have sentries. They didn't have sentries out. No one was guarding. Why? Because we're safe. We're safe. Listen, this is the first lesson we can really learn from the church of Sardis. We cannot be overconfident in our lives. We cannot get lackadaisical in our pursuit of God. See, we think we're safe. And particularly here in America, it's easy for us to feel that way. I get it. Our lives are good. We don't worry about where our next meal's coming from. We have more than enough entertainment literally at your fingertips, right? And we're comfortable. We're comfortable in our housing. Man, our main decision is where we're going to vacation every year. That's a big question for most Americans. But we actually forget there is someone waging war against us. There was someone out to steal from you. There was someone out literally to destroy your life. And that of course, is the devil. Jesus said this himself in John 10:10. You have an enemy, and he's out to destroy you. Most American Christians walk unaware. We walk unaware of that. We take for granted. The people of Sardis didn't realize it. They were overconfident. They were arrogant. Okay, but listen, do you realize there's someone warring against you right now? There's someone warring against you. The devil does not want you to be a kingdom builder. He doesn't want you to do. See, one of the things that we confuse in American church so often, we confuse prosperity with the blessing of God. Now, that is true. Prosperity is a blessing. We were born in America. Hallelujah. You know, I've yet to meet anyone in the world who does not want to come to America. And I've traveled the globe. Okay, we live in an amazing, amazing country. Does it have problems? Absolutely. Just try to find a country with less problems. And try to find a country with more opportunity than America offers. You will not find it. We are blessed. We are blessed. See, and we recognize that is from God, but that's true, but not the whole truth. See, because God has used our prosperity to make us overconfident and lackadaisical. See, The devil's not trying to destroy you. He's just trying to distract you. Because if you're distracted, you aren't focused. And if you're not focused, you're not a kingdom builder. See, do you recognize how our prosperity actually dulls us? It can dull us spiritually. Catch that. Catch that reality. Okay, let's go forward here. What did he tell them to do? He said, first he said, watch, watch. You have to watch. Be aware. You are at war. Someone is out to take you out, and you don't even see it. Next he says, strengthen the things that remain. You know, in the New Testament, Paul's encouraging Timothy in the book of Timothy, and he says, hey, he says, stir up the embers, stir up the embers. In other words, he's saying, look, there's a fire that God lit in your life, Timothy, but it's almost out. There's just a few embers in the fireplace. So he says, stir those up, stir up the fire. We need to, that's strengthening the little that remains. You know, if you're going to stir up those embers, right, you can't just stir it with a stick. You have to get down on your knees typically. You have to blow on it. You have to get more fuel into the fire to make it rage. He's saying, look, if you want to continue on an upward trajectory, walking in the blessing of God, if you want to live a life that you feel secure for heaven and free on earth, okay, if you want that life, then you have to be one who strengthens what's there. Strengthen. Don't let the embers go out. We have a responsibility to strengthen ourselves. Now, do you recognize, though? Do we have to remember? God's desire is that you are secure that you're going to heaven. Secure in heaven and free on earth. He wants you to know, yep, I'm secure, I'm going to heaven, but boy, I'm living a life of total freedom here. That's his desire. But you can't be secure or free if we're not pursuing, if we're not going to strengthen what we have. So we have to commit to strengthen. Second, he says, remember what you have received and heard. Remember. We get lackadaisical when we forget. And I really believe that God's saying, go back to the beginning. Go back to your day of understanding that Jesus was who he said he was. Go back to that day, the day you believed he was God, the day you know you were forgiven. Do you remember that day? It's like, yep, I believe it. I'm making him the leader of my life. The day you realize there's more to life than work and play. There's more to it. There's more to it. Here's this scripture out of Jeremiah where God is lamenting. He's lamenting what's happened to his relationship with his people, the Jews. And it says, the Lord gave me another message, Jeremiah. He said, go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. He's saying, look, I remember when we first met, how you trusted me. Man, you trusted, and because you trusted me, that we don't have time to go into it, but he says, I defended you. No one could touch you. And you trusted me when you really didn't have anything. You're wandering through the desert, but you trusted me. You know, we all need to get back to that place. And that's a reminder that all of us need to hear. You know, God says, look, I miss that. I miss you. I miss the love that we had and the appreciation you had when we first came together. Man, God misses those things. Think about this. Most marriage problems, most issues and problems in marriage wouldn't be there if a couple just treated themselves like they did when they first met. Right? If they went back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. And here, Jesus is crying out to the church at Sardis, return. Come back. Come back. Remember what our relationship was like. Remember what it was like. Okay, man, so God, help us catch this, catch the reality of this, that we would remember. Let's continue here. Next he says, hold on. Remember what you received. Keep it. Okay, keep it. How do you know if you're holding on? How do you know if you're really pursuing? Listen, there's a couple things that absolutely will be in your life if you're really holding on to this truth. First one is, you can't be rattled in your life. You walk in peace. There's a peace in your soul. you have a peace. You can't be rocked. Doesn't matter what has happened physically to you or your family. Doesn't matter what's happened in work. Doesn't matter what's happened in your finances. You know, you absolutely know that God's in control and you're at peace. There is a divine peace, right? Paul said it's a peace that's so big you can't understand it. Nobody can define it. You should have a peace. Second thing you should have, joy. Joy. Jesus said, look, I've told you these things that you could have joy. There should be an inherent joy in your life. Whether you're sitting on your all you have outdoor of your place is a fire escape and you're sitting out there trying to escape the heat because you don't have air conditioning, you should have joy. There should be joy. There should be an inherent joy in your life, regardless of what's going on. These are the things, this is the fruit of those who know who they are in God. All right. The third thing, kingdom purpose. You are living for something beyond yourself. You're not. Your prayer life isn't just dominated by you, your children, your spouse, your family, and your financial future. Because for the vast majority of us, over 90% of our prayer life is about us. Us, right? Be honest, right? What are you interceding for? You're interceding for you, your family, your financial future, your health. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and you get everything else. See, if all you're doing is praying for yourself, that's not really seeking first the kingdom of God. Right? Be a kingdom. You're a kingdom builder. You're a king. You're one who's about building the kingdom of God. Those are people that are really free here on earth. And that's how you know if you're truly keeping what you have. What else? You know, when we talk about kingdom purpose, certainly that talks about, you know, serving in the house here. It talks about, yes, investing financially in the things of the kingdom. But you know what it's also about? You sharing your faith. Sharing your faith as a lifestyle that we are looking to share the hope of Jesus Christ every day of our lives. That a week doesn't go by where you haven't had opportunity to share or at least offended somebody with the gospel. This is kingdom living. And we need to see that and recognize that if we're going to walk in the fullness that God has for all of us. So God, help us. Help us grab hold of that, of what it means to keep it, hold on to what God has given us. Last thing he says here, he says, and repent. Repent. Ask forgiveness of God. And guys, this should be a daily practice of ours. That daily we're saying, Father, search my heart. Let me know, where have I fallen short? How often should we do it? Daily. This is keeping watch, right? Why should you do that? Well, think about it. You have an enemy who wants to distract you, right? When you have sin in your life, when you've done things that you know you shouldn't do, you've spoken to people, you've hurt people, you haven't told the whole truth, you've told half-truths, or you've flat-out exaggerated things. When you've done these types of things, you haven't forgiven. You are giving the devil legal access to come in and play in your soul and mind. Think about that. You've given him legal access. Right, we have scripture on this. It's like the devil could come before God and say, "Hey, I got papers on Jake. This is what he did. This is what he did to Kayla." It's okay. So again, this I have access. I have access. And God says, "Yes, you do. He's in sin. He hasn't repented. Go. He releases the devil to wreak hell in your life. Why? Because you are harboring sin." You think this stuff's important? Yes, it's important. All right, so there is a need for us to repent. You know, Psalm 139:23, a scripture that my wife and I use a lot. I use it every single day in my own prayer time. And it says, it's just a simple scripture. David's writing, he says, search my heart. Let me know, God, reveal any hurtful, wrong thing inside of me. Every day, I'm asking that question. God, what did I do? What did I not do? What is the thing that I should have done that I didn't? Where have I offended you? And I, again, God, forgive me. Help me change. Help me change. And yet, one beautiful thing about asking God what your sin is, he always answers that prayer. He always, you ask God that, search my heart, he'll tell you. He'll tell you. Isn't that good news, right? So people wonder if God answers their prayer. Oh, he always answers that one. He always answers that prayer. Okay, but we should be asking that every day. Why? Because I don't want to give the devil access to my life. Okay, and that's what obviously Sardis was doing by not focusing. He goes on here to say, therefore, if you do these things, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. You'll not know what hour I will come to you. And of course, this refers to other scriptures. I mean, Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, man, he makes this so clear. He says, remember the days of Noah. People weren't paying attention, actually mocked Noah, but God was coming with judgment. He says, you don't know the hour or day that the Son of Man is coming. In Matthew 24, he also speaks about he speaks an illustration about the thief. If you knew when the thief was coming to your house, you'd be prepared, but you don't know when the Son of Man's coming. And the very next chapter, he speaks about the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And the whole point is, you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. Are we watchful of Jesus' return? See, if we really thought he was going to return any day, we would live differently, right? If you knew Jesus was coming, and he was coming to judge the earth and hopefully pull you out of it, right? You'd be living really different. We'd be living different if we really were watchful that Jesus could come at any time. But again, we deceive ourselves and we think these things aren't that important. Yeah, Jesus isn't coming. He's not coming today. All right, so we continue to live the way we do. And again, who gets hurt when we don't follow and obey? Really, God's not hurt. I'm the one that gets hurt. He's a father. He wants us blessed. He wants us blessed. So he's saying, look, man, you got to be watchful. Watch. Pay attention. And again, we had mentioned this before. Throw up this slide. Again, we throw up the next slide. Catch this. Again, the devil doesn't have to destroy you. He just has to distract you. He just has to distract you. And we are such a distracted people. Such a distracted people. And if we're distracted, we're not watching for his return. We're doing our own thing. We're doing our own thing and letting Jesus roll in when we desire or allow him to do so. Okay, so again, let's just finish this out here. Verses 4 and 5, again, Jesus always being encouraging. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They'll walk with me in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So he's saying, hey, look, he's lightening up a little bit. He said, there's some of you who have not fallen for compromise. That's soiled garments, spiritual compromise. There's some. But what's interesting here is that the church of Thyatira and Pergamum, he said there were some that were not good. In Sardis, he says there's just some that are good. He says there's a few. There's a few of you, right? And he says in that context, he says you're going to wear white garments. Your heaven is secure. You're secure. You know, we know what's happening. But here's the great word, though. In verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed. So, hey, if you're one who feel like, man, I have been dead. I haven't been following the way I should. He says, look, if you overcome, you'll be in white garments too. You will find your name written in the book of life. It is possible for you. It's possible. Man, so hear that. But recognize too, he says overcome. If you hear the word overcome, what does that tell us? I mean, it tells us there's something against us. Someone, something against us. He says you have to overcome. Well, we're pretty sure on who's against us. We know the devil's against us, right? We're told in scripture that actually my own flesh, right, your own attitude, that person in the mirror is your biggest enemy. I mean, think about that. See, the devil, God deals with at the cross. Like, you can stop the devil from afflicting you, But that person looking at you in the mirror every day, okay, you have to choose to walk by the power of God to put down that person. That person is your biggest problem. How many found that to be true? All right? That's that person in the mirror. It's that person in the mirror. That's the one that needs overcome. The scripture also tells us we have to overcome the world. The world, yeah, there's temptations, right? Particularly in our culture, there's so many temptations to distract us from what God has for us. Okay, so there's an overcoming that means done. Well, how are you going to overcome? Well, I'm going to watch. I'm going to watch. I'm going to remember. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to repent that I can be one that's going to be sure to have my name written in the book of life. Next scripture, Revelation 3:6. He ends every one of the letters to the churches with this line. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This refers back to our very first scripture, Revelation 1:3. Okay, really Jesus is saying, listen, whoever's smart enough to listen is going to live well. Whoever's wise enough. The church in Sardis had a great reputation. God saw them as dead. Being busy for God is not enough. He's saying, listen to the words. Listen, watch, remember, hold fast, keep it, keep the word, and repent. That is where God is taking us. That's where he wants you and I to be living, that you can walk in the full blessing of God. That last slide there, Joel, that next slide. And to live secure in heaven and live free on the earth. He wants you to be, you know, God does not want you to fear death at all, right? Again, if we really understand it, death is a graduation. Death is a graduation to something better. We really don't die, we pass, okay? But he wants you secure in that, but he wants you free here. He wants you free to walk in the fullness of peace, joy, and kingdom purpose. Those are the people that are living large in the kingdom of God. That is the desire of our King. And that's the message that we can receive from Sardis, from the church of Sardis. Remember, you have an adversary. You have an adversary. He's out to destroy you. Yeah, God delivers some hard words, but it's because he loves you. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, God disciplines people he loves. Right? We discipline our children because we love them. That's why. God disciplines those he loves. Why? Because he wants them to walk in the full blessing of God. The full blessing of God. That is his desire for you and I. Okay, man, I just want you to just pray for a moment. Just where you're at, just stay seated. If this word is spoken to you and you're saying, no, yeah, I need to be one. I need that focus. I have been distracted. The devil hasn't destroyed us. He's just distracted us. And can we start with God? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to look at our hearts. Say, reveal to me anything, man, that I've been doing wrong. Reveal to me any way I've offended you. Right now, just ask him. Say, God, tell me. Tell me, where have I offended you? Holy Spirit, reveal to me. Psalm 139:23, reveal to me. Where have I treated my loved ones wrongly? Where have I believed lies? Where have I spread lies? Where have I not trusted you financially? Confess that he can forgive you. He can forgive you. And again, and just thank him. Father, we thank you, God, that you sincerely forgive and that we don't have to worry about demonic oppression. When our hearts are free, we have the power of God, the authority of God to fight the schemes of the devil. Because we're going to be a church that is alive and we're going to be a people who's alive. God, I will watch, I will remember who you are, I will hold on to the truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just want to read this last scripture, Matthew 7:22. Joel, if you could put up that last one there. Jesus said this. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, if you're here today and you're one who has a knowledge of Jesus, a knowledge. You understand, you believe he is who he says he is. I mean, that's good. That's where we begin. But you've never truly committed your life to him. You've never given him everything. You've never given him your heart. You've never made him the leader of your life, the superintendent, the boss of your life. It's necessary. You know, Jesus doesn't play games. He says, look, you know, there's going to be people literally that they think they're followers of me and they're not. They've never given me their heart. They've never given me their heart. And if you're here today and you know, I've never been in that place where I said, Jesus, I'm giving it all to you. I'm giving it all. I'm giving you everything as we were singing today. And that means I'm giving you my calendar. I'm giving you my checkbook. I'm giving you my marriage. I'm giving you my singleness. I'm giving you my future. And I'm giving you my past. If you've never done that and said, I'm going to follow you, you're my leader, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. That right now, don't leave here today without knowing that you're secure in heaven. Secure in heaven. So again, if there's anyone here today that you need to do that, again, the Bible says to be bold in that profession. If there's anyone here, raise your hand that we can pray with. We're going to pray with you today. If there's anyone here who hasn't made that profession of faith, and you're not sure if you're secure in heaven. Let's give it a minute. You know, we'll give it a moment because these are important, right? Pointed, meddling things are important to God. That's why he does it. Amen. All right. Well, Father God, let us be a people who walk in peace, walk in joy, and walk in kingdom purpose. Kingdom purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand because he deserves it. One thing I have the honor, and listen, if you have prayer, you need prayer, you need to talk about any of these things, be sure to grab someone in the prayer team up front.